First Chronicles chapter 16. A covenant-minded people. He says in verse 15, Be ye mindful always of His covenant. And what I want us to understand today, how this applies to us, God tells us to always be mindful, to set our minds and our hearts, our thoughts, our meditations on His covenant. Now, what covenant is He talking about? Well, let's see. Now, as I told you in the reading, the occasion of this is David, King David, bringing back the ark to Jerusalem. It had been gone for several years, having been stolen by the Philistines. And that was God's judgment upon Israel under King Saul, who greatly disobeyed the Lord. And that ark had been gone, the Ark of the Covenant. You know, the Ark of the Covenant, you know what it is. It's that box that was made of shittim wood and overlaid with gold. That box, they placed it in the Holy of Holies, the very center part of the tabernacle. Later on, the temple. And that was a picture of the foundation of God's relationship with sinners in salvation. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gold representing His deity. That wood representing His perfect, pure humanity. He is God-man. And you remember, inside that ark, inside that box, was the Ten Commandments. And that's the law of God that brings all men and women in guilty before God based on their best efforts to keep the law. That's what the Ten Commandments was really for. It is a moral guide and a moral code. It was a moral guide and a moral code for Israel under the Old Covenant. But the main issue of that law was to show them their sinfulness, their depravity, their disobedience, and to drive home this point that it is impossible for any sinner to be saved from sin, to be blessed of God, accepted with God, based on their best efforts to keep that law. That's the main reason it was given. We see that several times in the New Testament commentary on it. The Ten Commandments was never given to Israel to be a way of salvation. How do you know that? Because salvation can never be by the works of man. It's of grace. And inside that box, the Ark of the Covenant, was the Ten Commandments. And then on top of that box was a lid. Again, it was wood overlaid with gold representing Christ. But that lid was called the mercy seat. And you remember it had the two cherubims on each side. And that lid covered the law, the broken law. And that's a picture of Christ, the surety and substitute of His people. Christ is our mercy seat. You see, that ark was a type. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was set within the holiest of all, where only one man, the high priest of Israel, could go in behind that curtain one time a year on the Day of Atonement with the blood of a lamb. And He sprinkled that blood inside that holiest of all, above that mercy seat. That sprinkling of the blood. And all of that, every bit of it, was a picture of Christ as the Savior of His people. His blood is His blood. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. You see, our works cannot wash away our sins. Our tears of remorse, and we can cry all night. We can cry a river. Our tears cannot wash away our sins. You know, I had a fellow argue with me about that one time when I said it. And I said, well, don't ever sing that hymn again. He said, what hymn? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, people sing hymns like that and they don't even know what they mean. They don't even apply them. And it's sad, isn't it? Our mind numbed religiously. We just sing, go through the motion. But it means something. And that's what that was a picture of. That priest. Christ is our high priest. Christ is our mercy seat. Christ's blood is the blood that washes away my sins. And all of that was a picture of how the only way a sinner can approach God is on the basis of justice and mercy coming together in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that ark's about. Well, it had been missing. And it says here that David brought it back and he put it in a tent that he pitched for that ark. The tabernacle had not been rebuilt and the temple wasn't built. It wasn't built till Solomon. But that's where they put it. And notice in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 16, it says they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. Those burnt sacrifices, those were all peace offerings. They're pictures of Christ who is the burnt offering for his people. When the tabernacle was up, you know, the first place, when you entered into the court, the outer court, the first thing you come to was the brazen altar where the burnt offering was slain and it was burnt and the blood was caught in a basin and it was given to the high priest and he would take it into the holy. All that. That's upon what basis, upon what ground can a sinner like me approach God and find salvation, find peace, find blessing? Huh? It's not on the basis of what I do for God. It's not on the basis of what you do for God. It's on the basis of what Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, has already done by his obedience unto death. Having my sins charged to him, the debt of my sin charged to him, and his righteousness established by his obedience unto death. That's the basis. That's the ground of salvation. There's no other ground. Our faith is not the ground of our salvation. God doesn't save you on the basis of your believing. If you're saved, you do believe. But that's not the basis. The basis is the blood of Jesus Christ. His righteousness imputed. We believe in him. We see. What am I saying? I'm saying this. We don't have faith in our faith. We have faith in Jesus Christ. There's a difference. And it's a vital difference. Well, that's what was being testified of here. He burnt the burnt offering. He knew. David knew. There's no approach to God without law and justice satisfied. Yes, there's mercy with God. Yes, there's grace from God. Yes, there's love from God. But not at the expense of his justice. The soul that sinneth must surely die. The wages of sin is death. Isn't that what it says? But the gift of God. Not the wages of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, he burnt the burnt offering. And then it says in verse 3, he delivered to every one of Israel, both man and woman, a loaf of bread. That's a picture of Christ, the bread of life. Out of his sacrifice comes life and spiritual nourishment. That's what that Christ is, the bread of life. And a good piece of flesh, the meat. Christ, we feed upon Jesus Christ, and a flagon of wine, that's representative of the power and joy of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. The reason any of us, if we're born again, the reason that we're born again is because of the death of the Son of God. Died, buried, and rose. He said in John chapter 12, he said, if I be lifted up, that's on the cross, if he dies first, he said, I will draw all unto me. All for whom he died will be drawn to him by the Spirit. And then they engaged in worship. And that's where they mention all the names here. You see, you had the tribe of Levi. They were attendants to the tabernacle. And then you had the direct descendants of Aaron who were the priest. And they conducted the worship. And it says, and David on that occasion, he wrote this psalm, verse 8, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name. We thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. And when you talk, what are you going to talk about? What you've done for God? I used to be in testimonial meetings all the time, and that's what people would do. They'd stand up and brag about what they've done for the Lord. But that's not what they talked about here. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. What God has done. That's what he's saying. Glory in his name. I'm not here to promote my name. I'm not here to promote your name. I'm here to promote His name, His glory, who He is. That's what we're concerned. We're here to identify and distinguish Him. That's His name. And He says, let the heart of them that rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. How are you going to seek Him? Seek Him as He is, not as you think Him to be. Seek Him as He reveals Himself in His Word. Seek Him through Christ. Verse 11, seek the Lord in His strength. It's His power, not mine, not yours. His face, continue, that's His glory. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders, His the judgments of His mouth. In other words, that means if you're going to worship Him, you're going to accept what He says is law. I was preaching on the television program about interpretation of the Scripture, and I use the rule of simplicity. And it means simply this. If God says it, it's true. Now, you may not understand it. And you may not even agree with it. But it's still true. If God says it. I told you about the church in a particular town where I saw their sign on the outside that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's not right. Here's what it should say. God says it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not. It's settled in the court of heaven. The judgments of His mouth. Verse 13, O ye seed of Israel, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones. Now, He's talking about Israel there as a nation, but they're a picture of God's elect chosen before the foundation of the world, whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He says, He is the Lord, verse 14. His judgments are in all the earth, not just in Israel. Been in all the earth. And then He says, be ye mindful always of His covenant. His covenant. What is His covenant? The word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. The number 1,000 in the Old Testament, in what they call the Hebrew idiom, is a way of stating an unspecified, innumerable number, company of people here. And the Bible tells us that God has an elect people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, which we cannot number. It's useless for us to try to number. And then this is talking about time, to 1,000 generations, not just to one nation for a temporary period of time, but to all generations. And this covenant, what is this covenant? Well, I want to show you here that this covenant is the gospel covenant. The gospel of God's free, sovereign grace in the salvation of sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a command from God for His true people to be always mindful of that gospel. How God saves sinners. How God can be just and justify the ungodly. Always be mindful of His grace. And that means this. If you're one of God's people, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, always be mindful of this. That what you have in Jesus Christ, what you have from God, you didn't earn it, and you don't deserve it. You're a sinner saved by grace. And it's a travesty for any of us to walk around this earth and to speak as if we do deserve it, because we don't. Everything I have in the way of salvation, in the way of spiritual life, I'm going to tell you something. I didn't deserve one inch of it and haven't earned any of it. It's all a free gift from God. Always be mindful of that. And then ultimately, here's where it lies. To be always mindful of His covenant is to always be mindful of Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. That my whole salvation, my whole eternal life, my security, my glory is not in me, by me, from me. It's in Jesus Christ alone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. Now, how do you get that out of this? Well, look at what it says. Which covenant is He talking about? Well, many commentators will go to this and they'll say, well, he's talking about the covenant of Sinai, made with Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. That's not the covenant he's talking about. How do you know? Look at it. Verse 15. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham. And of his oath unto Isaac. God swore an oath. Now, you know what that means? That means God engaged himself, his reputation, in the fulfillment of this covenant. And verse 17, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law. This is the record, the law. This is God's law from the beginning. And he says, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. He stated it to Israel. And then it says in verse 18, saying unto thee, will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. Now that's why a lot of commentators say this is the law of Sinai, because of the mention of Canaan there in the land. But my friend, this is not talking about Sinai. This is not talking about the old covenant God made with the nation Israel through Moses. First of all, he tells us plainly it's the covenant he made with Abraham. Now that covenant God made with Abraham was 400 years before Sinai. And you remember the book of Galatians tells us that. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. In the book of Galatians chapter 3, you see the Bible makes a clear distinction between the covenant made at Sinai and the covenant made with Abraham. Here in Galatians chapter 3, he talks about the covenant that God made with Abraham is fulfilled to the people of God through Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He'd already said that. He says in verse 11 of Galatians 3, listen to this, but that no man is justified. What is it to be justified? It's to be not guilty. It's to be righteous before God. Well, no man is declared not guilty and righteous before God in the sight of God. It's evident by the law in the sight of God. It's evident. The just shall live by faith. Now, what is it to live by faith? It means looking to Jesus Christ as our substitute, our surety, our righteousness. And he says the law is not of faith. What does that mean? The law covenant made from Sinai to the nation Israel did not say believe. You know what it said? It said do. Do it. Look back up in verse 10 of Galatians 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. It didn't say to believe them. It says to do them. You see, that covenant made with Israel was a conditional covenant. You do this and God will do that. You keep this and God will bless you. Did Israel do it? Did Israel keep it? No. Neither would you. Neither would me. You see, that was a glaring testimony that if salvation or any part of it were ever conditioned on me or you, we would fail. The law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. But verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. You see, salvation is not by your doing or your dying. It's by his doing and his dying. Being made a curse for us, that's substitution. Christ stood in the place of his sheep, his church, his people. Our sins were charged to him, imputed to him. He was made sin. His righteousness was imputed to us. He was made a curse for us, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Look at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What's the blessing of Abraham? It's salvation by God's grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look down at verse 17. Or verse 16, rather. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. What did God ultimately promise? What was the main promise that God made in the covenant of Abraham? It was the promise of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to come. And salvation by his obedience unto death. And that was stated throughout the Old Testament, stated in the New Testament. Jesus Christ himself said in John chapter 8, I think it's verse 56, he told the Pharisees who thought they were children of Abraham spiritually, but they weren't. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad. And we'll look at some more passages in just a moment. But you see, that's the covenant that he's talking about back here in 1 Chronicles 16. It's the covenant of promise given to Abraham of the coming of Jesus Christ. And it's not just to the nation Israel. It's to anyone and everyone who believes in him. His judgments are in all the earth, it says. You remember back in Genesis chapter 12, when God first made promise to Abraham, he makes this statement. The very opening of Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now how was that fulfilled? Not just through the giving of a piece of land. It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the salvation of all of God's people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. That's how it was fulfilled. And we could go on and on with that. I could show you a number of scriptures, but we don't have time. The word which he commanded in 1 Chronicles 16:15, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, not just for one people at one time, but through all generations. How did God save sinners before Mount Sinai? By grace, through Jesus Christ, who was at that time the promised Messiah to come. Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, here's what you ever read that in Genesis chapter 6 about Noah? You think about that. Here he talks about how bad the world is. It's bad, you know. Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. And there's, you know, God took a survey and there it is. It's all bad, all sin. But he says in verse 8, and this first thing you see about Noah, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what does that tell you about Noah? It tells you this, that when God looked and saw that the whole world was in sin and depravity, Noah wasn't just some guy who rose above the rest of the group and was better than everybody else. Because if that was the case, he wouldn't have needed grace. I told you I didn't write poems, but that did rhyme, didn't it? If that was the case, he didn't need grace. Who needs grace? Sinners. That's who needs grace. You see, righteous people don't need grace. That's why Christ told the Pharisees, I didn't come to save the righteous. The whole need not a physician. He shall save his people from their sins. His name shall be called Jesus. Paul said that this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Noah found grace. The scripture says in Genesis chapter 7 that God saw Noah as righteous in his sight. How did he see Noah as righteous? Because Noah was such a good guy? No. He was righteous based upon the merits of one who was promised to come. And that was before Abraham. How did God save sinners before Sinai? By grace, through the righteousness of his son. How did God save Abraham? Romans chapter 4 tells us very plainly how God saved Abraham. And Paul was using this as an example to show in verse 2, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. What's the Bible say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted, imputed unto him for righteousness. What did Abraham believe? He believed that God would send Christ into the world to establish righteousness for him. And that's what he talks about. David, he says in verse 6, David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth, charges, accounts righteousness without works, without David's works. Whose works? Christ's works. That's how God justified Abraham. How were sinners saved during the time of the Old Covenant? If any of them were saved, and some were, it was by grace. And that was pictured in all the elements of the ark and the tabernacle and the priesthood, the sacrifices. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. But the one who was to come, behold the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. When David says here, by inspiration of the Spirit in 1 Chronicles 16:50, be ye mindful always of his covenant, he's talking about the covenant of promise, the covenant of grace. That was the main thrust of the covenant with Abraham. The main thrust was spiritual, not physical. But you know, for the accomplishment of the spiritual promises that were given to Abraham, there were also given temporal, physical promises with inferior privileges to be enjoyed by the nation Israel. For example, the promise of the land. Now go back here, 1 Chronicles 16:15. He gave this promise to Abraham, confirmed it in Isaac and Jacob, and then stated it to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, I will give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance. You see, the promises of the covenant to Abraham were of a mixed kind, both natural and spiritual. And it was necessary because the preservation of the natural seed, the nation Israel, meant the bringing in of his spiritual seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus and all who are saved by and in him. You see, Christ had to have a human body. He had to be made flesh. The Word was made flesh. Why did he have to have a human body? Because he had to die. You see, God can't die. You can't kill God. But this person who is God, he did die. And that's attributed to his humanity. And it says he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And it was through this nation that God determined that he would bring Messiah through. And in order to give that land, that the promise of that physical land was God's means, a vehicle to preserve them as a nation for this one purpose, to bring Christ into this world. If they're going to be a nation, they had to have a home. They had to have a land. The giving of that land and the possession of that land was never an end in and of itself. The giving of that land and the possession of that land was never the salvation of that nation. Their possession, you know, the land was not promised at Sinai. The land was promised to Abraham 430 years before. And it was an unconditional promise to the nation. They were going to get the land no matter what. God determined it. But the covenant of Sinai was a different covenant that set down conditions for them to enjoy it, to be peaceful in it, to be prosperous in it. Did they meet the conditions? No. Why? Because they're sinners. Would we meet the condition? No, because we're sinners. So why did God do all that? For one purpose. To bring Jesus Christ into the world. To save his people, not just Jews, but Jew and Gentile, all of his elect, all who come to believe in him, from their sins. You see, for Israel, in David's time, to be mindful of that covenant would be the same as keeping in mind God's promise to send Christ into the world to save his people from sin and establish the only righteousness whereupon God could be just and justifier. And for us to be mindful of that covenant is the keeping in mind of God's fulfillment of that promise already in Jesus Christ, the Lord our righteousness. The gospel, His grace. Ever be mindful. Keep this ever in your minds. That God saves us, keeps us, blesses us, rewards us, and will bring us to glory by His grace through Christ. That's what that's all about. All right.